If you need a Bible, our men are available, are here and willing and ready to give you a Bible if you need one. Also, if you need an outline, if you didn't get a bulletin, our men could be sure that you get a bulletin as well. So if you need one, if you need a pen, let me know. I've got a couple pens, all right, to fill in the blanks. I want you to stay awake this morning. So if you've got a Bible in hand and if you've got your outlines, please turn to the book of Mark. We're going to change up the format a little bit. We're going to go back to Proverbs after Easter. But today we're going to go to the book of Mark, and there's a reason for that. This last couple weeks, the last month, we've had a lot of trials in our church family. For the size of our church, it's just amazing, all the things that are going on in the life of our church family. And I thought, since I've got all of you gathered here on this morning, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to encourage all of you. And so today is a message of encouragement and pointing to our Lord, our Christ, and saying how awesome He is. We all need to see that again in the midst of the storms of life. And then next week, Palm Sunday, then Good Friday and Easter, obviously the emphasis will be there, and then we'll be back with some challenges from Proverbs. But follow along as I read Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. I think the repeat of it is important. We're going to dive into here. We're going to dive into the waves of our text this morning. And so follow along as I read verses 35 through 41 of Mark chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, His disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling with water. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing? We're about ready to drown." And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask that You would encourage our hearts today. We grow weary when we see the winds and the storms come our way. And we often wonder where You are. We often ask questions like, "Lord, don't You care about me? Lord, why are You leaving me all alone? Why me?" But Father, You have the answers. Your Word instructs us that You are there with us in the midst of the storms. And these storms can teach us lessons of dependence upon You. May we draw near today. May we learn to trust You. May we learn to love You, even in the midst of the hard times. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I would appreciate your prayers. Our family would appreciate your prayers over the next 6 weeks. Peter, who is our day help, works 19 days during the course of a month to help us. 8-hour shifts on those 19 days. And he's leaving for Uganda on Tuesday for 6 weeks. And so my wife and I are hunkering down, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has to teach us. And so I just trust that you'll be patient with us over the next 6 weeks, and just that we'll all work together and see how God provides. If I look like I'm falling asleep over the next 6 weeks, you'll know why. And just pray for us. In this account before us in Mark chapter 4, the storm is real. It's not just imaginary. It's not just for illustration purposes. But it does really a good job of illustrating for us how the storms and trials of life affect us. They come on us unexpectedly, and they overwhelm us. And when that happens, we need to have the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is there to help us. He will enable us to survive the storms. And so what for us today is a real narrative, a real account of the disciples as they encountered the storm, it's a reminder that the Lord is there with us though we may not be in a literal boat with water, we may feel like we are in the, when the waves are coming our way and when the storms and trials of life are hitting us, we may feel like we are right there. So let this be a great illustration to help us in our times of trial. The disciples of Jesus had been receiving instruction. They had to learn some more lessons, though, in the lab of life, the laboratory of life. There are some things you can't learn from books. Now, some of you who have just finished college or who have the anticipation of going to college, you're going to learn a lot. You're going to learn a lot of things that are, you'll think, what in the world does this have to do with anything? I remember saying that of my teachers. They were frustrated with me. But there are some things you could just never learn from a book. And the Lord is trying to teach His disciples some of those very things. And I think the big idea that we need to gather from this passage is that we all need to learn to trust our God. And in this case, in particular, trusting Christ. And by the way, I like that amen, brother. Thank you, Alan. Others, don't be afraid to do that as well. I told Alan, don't be afraid to do that, even though there's a lot of quiet people around here, all right? But in Mark chapter 4, in verses 36 through 41, we find that there is a storm. And we need to learn to trust that our God knows what's best. He knows what's best for you. He knows what He's doing in your life, not just in the disciples' life. He knows what's best for you. Even when you don't feel good, even when you think things are tough and beyond your ability to cope, when we can't see a way out, God knows what He's doing. And He does what's best. In the life of the disciples and in the life of Jesus, this was a very busy day. I'm not sure whether chapters 3 and 4 are all one day, but in many cases, as I've read about this, that many feel that, kind of chapter 3 and chapter 4, the events going on there, are kind of one day's activity. At least some of those in chapter 3. And so if you were to have those two chapters combined, you find that there's a lot of things going on. The Pharisees are accusing Christ that He's controlled by Beelzebub or Satan. His own family is saying, "You're out of your mind." And they're ready to kind of take Him back to Nazareth. Not encouraging words. Maybe you've had people tell you that too. You're out of your mind to follow Jesus Christ. The large crowds are following Him. In fact, the press of the crowds were so great that He had to get into a boat and start teaching from a boat. So from early morning until late at night, out there in the hot sun, we're not given the weather report in this account, but you can only imagine that it was tiring. It was challenging as He's talking and preaching God's Word and, sharing thoughts that are very, very important for people's lives all day long. Well, then, as we enter this account in verse 34, we find that now evening has come, and Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." I can kind of relate to what He has been through, going through some of the last days over the last couple weeks. When you've preached, when you've taught, when you've counseled, when you've gone through a whole day from morning till night, you get worn out. And you're ready to just get away from people, get away from things. You don't want the phone to be ringing, nothing. And so He says, "Let's go to the other side." There's kind of a sense of urgency as well, as Christ tells His disciples. He is tired beyond imagination. You might say He hit the wall and He's ready to go off. Have you ever come to that place? That's why you go on vacation, right? That's why we have 6 days to work and why we need rest. I was talking about that this last week with a group of men at Bickford Assisted Living. And I said, "Why did God rest on the seventh day?" And, you know, they talked and hemmed about it. I said, "Because we need rest. He set forth a pattern for us. Because we can't keep going 24/7, 7 days a week. We need some moments where we regroup and gather." And so here the Lord is ready. He's tired, and they move out in the boats. Isn't it interesting that Jesus goes immediately to sleep? It shows us something again about the fact that he's man. He's fully man and fully God. But here we enter our text and they're ready to go off on a 5-mile trip across the lake along with a flotilla of some tinier boats. I find that interesting because we really don't see anything later on in the account of this, of what the other boats what they did, what their reaction was. But I find that rather interesting too, that you've got a few other boats going with them. And if they were also witnesses of the storm and witnesses of what Jesus had done, I can only imagine their amazement as well. But for now, let's stick with our story here as it is written. And I want to give a couple points about this account before us. Number one, followers of Christ are not exempt from the storms. We see that in verses 35 through 37. That as they're doing what God wanted them to do, Jesus said, come on along, guys, let's go along. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was filling up. These men were followers of Christ. They were, from every evidence, they were obeying His word. They were in right communion with Him. And yet the Lord brought into their path a storm. From what I understand, the Sea of Galilee is one of those seas that when a storm comes up quickly. In fact, as I understand it, something like 700 feet below sea level. And then there are mountains that surround the area. And then some 30 miles to the north, there are some large mountains. Mount Hermon is one of them. And just the way that all of it's set up, the geography, it's such that when storms come in, they come in there in this little wash basin and start swirling around, and the waves just really take off, and the wind is like a whirlwind. And that's the case before us. It was a sudden storm, and it was a storm that even professional fishermen were scared out of their skin. That's something. I don't know if you've ever seen some of these programs that talk about Alaska, and you see these boats in Alaska, the fishing boats. And whenever I see that, I'm thinking, I get motion sickness just riding in the back seat of a car. I can't imagine being on a fishing boat and just having them go like this where they're ready to just top right over. And I would be a mess. But here are professional fishermen who are scared, spitless. And they are just there and they're just beyond imagination of how fearful they are. And yet the Lord brought the storm to teach them a lesson. These disciples had their weaknesses and their struggles, but from every appearance, they were following Christ, they were doing His will, and yet God brought a storm their way. And I wonder, why did God do this? Why did Christ do this? Couldn't He have just waited another couple nights, stayed in a hotel with His disciples, and it would have been a little bit easier trip across the water? No. Maybe this was storm rowing 101. Maybe this was a lesson. I know it was a lesson for His disciples to learn to trust in Him. Kent Hughes said, "The fact is, we would be spiritual pygmies, self-centered, proud, and empty people without adversity." Now, to our own admission, we think we're pretty good and we think we're strong enough and we think we're growing enough. Lord, we can do without the storms, but He knows what's best. In fact, hold your place here and turn to the book of James for just a moment. James chapter 1. Does God have a purpose in storms? You bet He does. Do we like them? No, not always. But we ought to count it joy. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom in the midst of it, let him ask God, who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given unto him." So God has a way of growing us up in our faith, and it's often through trials, adversities, and storms. Number two, followers of Christ need to remember that Jesus understands what we are experiencing. Verse 38, "But He was in the stern, in the back of the boat, asleep on the cushion, and they woke Him up and said to Him." Isn't it interesting that one of the only times that we see Jesus asleep is during a storm? But here it reveals to us that he got weary just like we do. He was tired. He needed his rest. We find in other places he was hungry. He experienced pain. He experienced disappointment in his disciples. He wept. In fact, it's one of the greatest words I think we see in John chapter 11 as we see the death of Lazarus, and he's there amongst the sisters that are grieving and all the people that are around. It says that as he saw all of this going on, he wept. He had emotions. He cared about them. He cared about Lazarus. He cared about the sisters and what they were going through. He cared about their lack of faith and they needed to learn lessons. Yes, but I find it a great comfort to me to know that Jesus understands. In John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The idea, he tabernacled among us. He set up his tent among us. Jesus came and lived among us, and he experienced what we experience. I often will hear people say something like this: "I wish that God understood what I was going through." Do you know we have encouragement that we can give to people when they ask that question or make that statement? We can say, "He knows. He knows. God left heaven's glory, took on flesh, lived among us, and he feels what we go through. He knows. He experienced trials and temptations." In fact, hold your place here again and look to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I love this particular verse. I love this passage of Scripture. Look at what it says in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Mark it down. Write it on the outlines, on the back of the outlines. Come back to it frequently. It says, "Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." If you were to kind of put it in positive terms, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. "One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What a tremendous thing it is to be able to know that we have a Savior who understands, who has been there, who has walked this path before, and He can be our help and our strength. The Savior in whom we trust is fully God, but He's also fully man. And He has been there and experienced what we experience. I love the way this text before us shows not only His humanity, but the fact that He's fully God as well. And that brings us to our next point. Followers of Christ have a Savior that has almighty power. Not only is He the one who was sleeping in the back of the boat because of exhaustion, but He is the one who then stood up and calmed the winds and the waves. That is just simply amazing. That is the Savior that we believe in, and that is the Savior we serve. There's a great parallel, actually, between here and Psalm 107. Again, I'm going to just... Can you hold your place here? And turn now, it just is a great Bible quiz for you to find out where that book of the Bible is. Psalm chapter 107 in the Old Testament. It seems marked narration here in our text before us. It invites the comparison to Psalm 107. And also with Jonah chapter 1. We won't go there, but this is a great passage. Psalm 107 speaks of God stirring up the tempest at sea, when causing the sailors to melt in fear. They cry out in distress, and He calms the storm. Look with me at verses 23 through 32. Psalm 107. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. The reason I bring this to bear is that in the Old Testament, God alone possessed the power to calm natural storms. And now here you have, in the book of Mark, you have Christ, the God-man, demonstrating that same power and authority in the person of Jesus Christ. He was teaching His disciples that He was worthy to be trusted. Yes, He experienced tiredness, but oh, He had power over nature. He had power over sickness. He had power over death. We see Christ in these verses in Mark chapter 4 doing the impossible. He speaks and the winds obey. He speaks to the waves and they yield to His command. He turns the raging storm into a calm with a few words, "Peace, be still." From what I understand as I was looking at that, the phrase and the Greek that was used, it's the idea of be muzzled. Put on a muzzle there, wind. Be still. Be still, and not only be still, but stay still. The winds and the waves obeyed. Colossians chapter 1, if you start again wondering about the power of our Savior, it says this, "For by Him, by Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him." So it's no small thing then. It's not any difficulty for Him to say, stop winds and stop waves, because He made it all. And then it goes on to say that He's not only the Creator but the Sustainer in Colossians 1. He is before all things, speaking of Christ, and in Him all things hold together. He is the glue of the universe. And He's also the goal. He created all things for Himself. For Him, all things were created. He's the Sustainer, the Creator, and the Savior of all. So just remember this. With Jesus, nothing is impossible. No storm is too big that He can't tame it. No temper is too violent for Him to tame. No man is too far gone that He can't convict of sin and rescue him. Though our temptations and trials are great, they are not too great for our Savior. Well, let's move on to number 4. Followers of Christ can find encouragement in the way that Christ deals with them. In the way that He deals with them. How would you say He deals with them, class? Patiently, gently, tenderly. Here in Mark 4, we see the disciples on the occasion showing a lack of faith, giving way to their fears. They forgot the miracles of the previous day or earlier in the day, and they thought of nothing but their own immediate and present problem. They woke the Lord up and said, "Don't you care that we perish? I mean, what do you think of us? Don't you care?" In the eye of the storm, the disciples panicked and accused Jesus, really, of forsaking them. Do we ever do that? Do we ever act like that? Where are you? Don't you care about us? I am sinking. But you know, again, the storm was necessary for the disciples' spiritual development. Ironically, the only place again that we find Jesus sleeping is during the storm. He had a reason for it, to teach His disciples, His followers, an important lesson. And then He could have said, "You're just a bunch of idiots. I'm out of here. I'm going to get out of the boat." He could have walked off on the water and said, "You're on your own. And I'm going to bring the storm back." until you learn how to trust me. But he doesn't do that. He simply says, why is it that you have so little faith? It reminds me of Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, even so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He doesn't deal with believers according to their sin, nor reward them according to their iniquities. He sees our weaknesses. He's aware of our shortcomings. He knows all the defects in our faith, in our love and courage. And yet he doesn't cast us off. He bears with us. He loves us to the end. He restores us. He's loving and patient. And I want you to remember this, class. Jesus has not changed. Okay? He rose from the grave and he's up in heaven today. What is he doing? Interceding on our behalf. And Jesus is still the sympathetic high priest who cares. He's still compassionate. He's still mighty. He's still patient toward his people. I think that gives us every reason to be more patient and loving with one another as well, doesn't it? When you think about what he's done for us. And so in conclusion, the chief lesson for us to learn today is to learn to trust him. I don't know what storm it is that you're going through. I don't know, but I imagine at times you feel like the water is up to your, maybe it's up to your nose. Maybe not just up to your knees like the disciples. Maybe it's up there, and maybe you're there. My wife and I have kind of at different times, we've looked with humor at this and this account. And we said, do you feel like your nose is just barely above the water? And I said, yep. That's the way I kind of feel sometimes. You're standing on your tiptoes, your nose is above the water, and you're just hanging on for dear life. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And I want to say, you have a Savior who is sufficient. He is all-powerful, and he cares, fully God and fully man. And so when the storms come in my life, boy, I want Jesus in my boat. And I trust that you want Jesus in your boat, right there with you. And that you'll bring him into the discussion and not just say, Lord, I'll call you when I'm really, really bad off. Oh, yeah? Okay. No. Lord, I need you now. And don't be afraid to do that. Don't let pride get in the way. Call upon him. He's available to you. When you face the storms of life, you need to go to Jesus and find help and strength to enable you to weather the storms. In upstate New York, where I'm from, there's a cemetery down the road from my dad's house, half mile away. And on the tombstone of my mom is these words. Sometimes God calms the storm, but sometimes God lets the storm rage and he calms his child. Sometimes God calms the storm like the disciples in this account here. But sometimes he lets the storms rage and calms his child. My mom died at the age of 51, had cancer, and it spread throughout her bones, and it was agonizing to watch. I was a young man, out of college, having been married a couple years with a little boy, and it was a very difficult time. In fact, we were in Hong Kong at the time on February 14th, Valentine's Day, when we received word that my mom had passed away. I wasn't even able to come home for the funeral because of just all the logistics of it at the time. But you know, I'm thankful how God calmed my mom at the time of great difficulty. She planned out her whole funeral service, and it was a time of celebration. As I heard it later, it was nothing but songs of praise and adoration to our great God. And I'm thankful that I had a mom and dad that pointed me in that kind of direction. That even to her end, my mom was a great model of reminding me that I needed to be one to trust in our Savior, no matter what comes my way. Little did I know that 10 months later, then, Jason would be born, and I would have to learn how to weather the storms of life. Whatever you're facing today, Jesus is big enough. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, with all my heart, I want my church family to know who to turn to when trials come. It's great that we can be there for each other, but there are times when we can't be there but you are there. And you are far more powerful and a greater comfort than any of us could be. But Father, I pray that we would just today realize that we are insufficient in our own selves, that we are weak and we are frail and we are faithless, but you're more than enough, and we should learn to trust you more. Oh God, guide us today. Strengthen us in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name.